Hey, good afternoon. It is Wednesday, July, what's the date?
24th.
And we are looking at an article written, John, this is 2015.
At least my suggestion was from this
account. Yeah, we can't put this under, like, current events, okay?
Well, it's not a current event.
Okay.
Plus, it's not Desiring God either, so.
My goodness. All right, written by Kevin DeYoung, who is now pastoring a church outside of Charlotte. He's now a Presbyterian. And you like Kevin DeYoung, John?
I do, but I liked the topic more. That's okay. Why I found this.
All right. Jack, what do you think about Kevin DeYoung? Is he your favorite? Or?
Oh, no.
No?
No. I like him. I like him, but I'm sorry. I'm a very simplistic guy. And
you don't like his references to his
Do you remember his T4G sermon? Thing has to have been the most complicated sermon I've ever heard.
I mean,
at T4G.
I mean, don't get me wrong. I like the mental stimulation, but sitting there listening to a sermon with a lexicon is kind of tough.
That was a tough sermon. His T4G sermon.
You're just
sermon.
Holding the button down. But he had
a very tough passage and topic too, though.
Yeah. Well, I will tell you, at the last worship God, he brought my favorite message. The last the one we go to for the praise and worship team,
mm-hmm.
2 years ago, I mean, very good. So I
sure.
mean, he doesn't always. I think he bases it on his audience a little.
Okay, so the title of this is "Worship is More Important Than Your." I can't even believe we're going to say this. This is kind of heretical in today's world to say.
Well, and the reason that it's a small group. That's worship is more important than your small group. But once again, this is just bubbled to the surface again with some folks that I know about this idea that we don't have church on Sunday night, we don't have church on Wednesday night. What we do is we go to a local pub or something and discuss these theological matters. We have people over to our house to go through a book of the Bible, yada, yada, yada.
All right, let's see what this says. All right, Brian?
Like most of you, I love small groups. I love the give and take of the discussion. I love the interaction with others. I love the questions raised and the answers discovered. But as much as you and I love small groups, corporate worship is more important. Someone recently commented to me that pastors are the only ones who really enjoy Sunday mornings as the high point of the week. I hope not. This individual insisted that other Christians look forward to their small groups more than corporate worship. She said it is more exciting for the congregant to be in a small group where they can ask questions, pray for others, discuss their own views, and get to know one another more intimately. I understand this sentiment and appreciate the desire to connect with others. But in all humility, I would say that say to this well-intentioned individual, you don't understand the distinct privilege corporate worship is. We are communing with the saints before the holy throne of a majestic God. Corporate worship is unique. It is on the Lord's day, in the Lord's house with the Lord's people, meeting with the Lord that the Christian should find their greatest is where the Christian should find their greatest delight. It should be the high point of every Christian's week. It is unlike any other assembly, no matter how enjoyable small groups or any other gathering may be. In 1 Corinthians 11:18, we read of instructions for when you come together as a church, indicating that there was a unique gathering as a church that was not the same as a few Christians hanging out and talking about Jesus. Hebrews 10:25 commands us not to neglect meeting together. Literally, do not forsake the assembly of yourselves. The word for meet together is episynagogon, referring to the formal gathering of God's people for worship, not just for listening, not just friends listening to sermon downloads in the same room or engaged in an inductive Bible study. God's people gather weekly for worship. Our lives are lived from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, as each week we long to journey to the house of the Lord to meet with our God and His people. The contention that corporate worship is not as stirring as small groups usually revolves around four complaints. It's too pastor-centric, passive, boring, and impersonal.
All right, let's stop there. Thoughts?
I'd say we probably have individuals like that in our church as well that would say that they enjoy a Bible study, which for us would be the closest thing we have to small groups.
We were just talking about one.
More so than others.
But I don't think it'd be the majority of our church.
No, I don't
think the majority would. maybe they wouldn't, maybe they're not living from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, but I think they enjoy the corporate service more than, you know, a Sunday school class or just this, a Bible study.
You could probably measure, in our church particularly, the difference by just subtracting the number of people who don't come back on Sunday night. And I would say that percentage of that number of people and divide it by your total, and that becomes a percentage. That percentage of the people probably would lean more that way. You know, I've got
40%.
I got my one service in this week, it's kind of expected, and then go on about some other business or something.
But I don't think they'd be the ones going to a small Bible study group.
No, I'd say more your Wednesday night crowd.
I don't think that if we eliminated Sunday night worship and went to Bible studies that our attendance would suddenly increase.
Mm-hmm. No.
No, I don't either.
No. I guess I
think for our, you know, now, to my knowledge anyway, within our congregation, I can only think of maybe, what, two or three actual home Bible study groups right. that are going on any regular basis that, you know, 15, 20 people attend. Any given one, and you might have a four or five guys that meet for coffee somewhere, and
I know we attend,
talk about stuff.
I know we attend one, and it's every other week, and we probably, and like I said, you probably have about
20?
Yeah, about 20, 25 yeah. on any given week.
Right.
It's your favorite part of church.
It may drop down to 15. I don't get to go often because the school events in my way, but...
Right, but how many of those 20 or 25 go to that and skip church?
Oh, none of them.
Right.
They all come to church.
Right. So that's my
not
point.
The model of
well,
our church.
Yeah. They all come to church with some reasonable of attendance. Some come less than others for other reasons. But
right, but my point is it's not like they're looking forward to the Bible study going, oh, I definitely am going to go to that, but church, eh, whatever.
Yeah, no, no.
No, I think that if they're not in church, it's not because that the small group took precedent that weekend.
No, it's something
going
else
out
is
of
going
town
on.
Took precedent.
Yeah. Yeah, something else is going on. Yeah.
Right, so that's my point is, it's I don't think we have the same dynamic where people are going, hey, I can't wait for my Bible study small group.
Small Bible studies aren't hurting our attendance
no.
in corporate worship.
No.
Too pastor-centric. What's that all about, Brian?
That's all about you. It is argued that as congregants, we merely sit in the pew and listen to a monologue for 30 minutes.
That doesn't happen here either.
It is the preacher, the only one with a meaning. Is the preacher the only one with a meaningful word to convey? It doesn't seem right that one man would speak and everyone else should listen. I would suggest that such views serve more as a reflection of our own vanity, self-importance, and individualistic Western culture mindset than anything else.
That was a question.
No. Oh. Okay.
Somehow.
I don't know.
Yeah, I know. He kind of, it comes across as a statement, but he did put a question mark at the end.
It's not
yeah,
a question.
It's not. It's maybe if it was, is there, I would suggest, is there a more? But anyway. It's the Western culture mindset. That's the problem. All right, so there is a reason the sermon has never been exchanged for a question and answer time. We gather to hear proclamation, not discussion. The pastor is ordained to minister the truth of God's word and administer his sacraments. Therefore, when he enters the pulpit, he is to speak and apply the words of Christ to his people. The service is not pastor-centric. It is Christocentric. We need to hear a word from outside of us. He is the creator. We are the creation. He is the king. We are his subjects. He is the head. We are the body. He speaks and we listen. Like Job, it is right and good that we would put our hands over our mouths and just listen to what the scriptures tell us about who God is and what he requires of us. Job 40, verse 4. Fallen human beings need the weekly routine of listening, which requires a halt to the questioning, philosophizing, and speculation we often so entertain. Mary was commended by the Lord because she chose what was best. She knew that when the Lord speaks, we are to listen, absorb, and delight in hearing his voice. Luke 10:38-42. There is a time and a place for discussing and asking questions about the Word of God. It serves a real purpose, but frankly, it matters more what God has to say than what we have to say. I kind of wish he would have...
I don't think he really addressed the issue.
The pastor-centric idea.
I don't think he addressed it.
Because I really think under that topic you could address the... we were kind of discussing it off the microphone in our staff meeting about ministries that are built on the pastor. And that when the pastor, you know, leaves or dies or whatever, the church ends up, you know, falling apart.
Yes.
What are we missing?
I was gonna, when he said leaves or dies, and my mind just went to falls into sin and has to resign. So I just being
negative. But that was, you know, that's a true statement though. If the church is built around a personality, that church is at risk. The pastors who really do take the approach it's all about them set their churches up for future failure.
Yeah.
They just do. I mean, everybody loves them. And that's one of the things I like about our ministry is, Pastor, though you're dynamic and though you are truly the face of our church and everything else, you go out of your way to make sure you're not the only face. Because you understand that at some point, any one of us at this table may not be here. And if we haven't prepared people to carry on the work, then we haven't done God's work. We've actually carried on our own personal idolatry within ourselves.
I almost wondered to what degree the small groups would be the same thing when those dynamic small group leaders that are asking good questions to get people involved and are overly hospitable, that those people leave and move on from a church. Or maybe some of these churches he's talking about don't even have people.
But you know, I got accused of this when I first came back in, 2013? And started teaching Sunday school. I had a mass exodus from our Sunday school class because I didn't let them just ramble about anything and everything under the sun. If you weren't making quality comments, it got to a point where I was like, I knew who you were, and I picked somebody else that had their hand raised. And people left.
So you didn't call on Nate very often.
People left.
This is your article, man. We haven't heard from you.
Somebody told me you always get thrown under the bus during the podcast, so I thought I'd just help out.
But
throw you under early.
But you know, I think that's what he's trying to address. Is he's trying to balance out this concept? At least what I see him trying to do is that's great and good if it's your home Bible study. But you don't need that in the pew, guys. Think about this. This is the time when somebody who God has gifted special is giving us something that isn't just a bunch of bro science from the Bible where we're kicking it around. I mean, these guys are trained.
Did you define that word bro science?
Yeah. It's the idea of, hey, man, I heard, you know, this or that, and Or are we going to kick around the tenets of Calvinism and how they apply to whether or not it was an apple or an orange on the tree? I've never heard that conversation. But you get the wild conversations that you have like that. And you have this idea of people bringing things that aren't really in the Bible. They're not accurate. Whereas a pastor has been spending time. Or a good pastor has been spending time. He's been in the Word. He's been looking at original language. He's been looking at the customs and manners, and he's getting ready to deliver something that is well thought out, well articulated, and it isn't just me and you bouncing things around. And maybe I heard something, so I'm gonna throw it out like it's the greatest thing in the world, type of effect. That's awesome for a, like he said, giving back the give and take, the back and forth, the challenging each other. But can you imagine what chaos that would be like at a 10:45 service? So, you didn't get to give your 2 cents worth, and now church is boring to you? Seriously?
But you can email to the pastor later.
I think that's what he's saying.
Well, we're going to go passive and boring and impersonal.
I think it'd be awesome if pastor took his cell phone back to the pulpit from now on. We could just text him questions while he's preaching.
Yeah.
No, I'm joking.
what did you see about this article on page 1, John, that got you?
Okay,
just the title.
No. He's worship pastor.
In all of
he's like, when they get to the music!
In all of the things that people have a complaint about the corporate service, my main issue does go back to the same issue that I have when we have corporate singing. And that is the mindset of the congregant, to use his term, the mindset of the person who comes every week, the mindset of the person in the pew is, if it doesn't strike my fancy, entertain me,
right,
then I'm not going to be engaged, is totally the wrong mindset. They don't come, or I said, I broad brush. A lot, it seems, when you're standing there preaching and you're saying, get off your cell phone, pay attention, I don't think you're getting this. You know, I'm over there going, Pastor Sean, I am getting this. Stop saying that to me. But the reason you're saying that is because as you look across the auditorium, and I've experienced this too, as we're singing a song, I look across the auditorium and I'm dumbfounded that, you know, like, it seems like 60% aren't even moving their mouths. They're not even trying to fool me, you know? And I say me. Mm-hmm. You know, they're not even trying to seemingly participate in this thing we call congregational worship, okay? Mm-hmm. It upsets me. And the reason it upsets me is I wonder, why are you here? If you come and you don't pay attention to the Word of God, this is the Word of God we're opening up. Why are you here? So when I hear things like, well, I just prefer the small group because I can talk, blah, 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 you know, and then I think, well, okay, we totally missed the point of being together as the church. And one of my biggest things is, and I'm just going to keep saying it till the time I die, when you come in the back doors, you're here to serve others, not yourself. How do you serve others? Well, for one thing, when we sing, you sing. When we all sing, I mean, we all know the difference it is when you go for T for G and 10,000 people are singing wholeheartedly into it. So there's just like this thing about a packed place with everybody singing. You know, it's nothing fancy, right?
No.
It's just the melody and the words. And it's awesome. And then the second part about, you know, and I've been, you know, so thankful it's not here, but, you know, at other churches, I've been sitting there and I have to lean in to the message because the guy, just to be frank and honest, the guy who's preaching is inept. Okay? But that doesn't mean I stop, because this is the Word of God. If he isn't doing it, then I need to work. I need to, like, balance his workload. But I don't feel, and the reason I, you know, I like what he says is I don't feel like the congregation knows this. We have this idea that we just come to church and we sit here and give it to me, give me something for this week, give me my daily bread so I can, you know, get the Lord's Day and then go, you know, make it through the rest of the week. And I want to flip the script and say, you know, it's, we work as a church together, and all these gifts, the way that God has gifted me, you know, some people are electricians, some people are musicians, some people are great at writing, you know, word documents. The church needs all of these things, and the church should be functioning in all of these ways. I just don't think, okay, let me say it more nicely. I think we can do better. And I don't mean, Pastor, you can do a better job, you know, youth pastor, you could do a better job. Children's pastor, you know, school director, senior pastor, we can do, music guy, pick better songs. No, the congregation itself can do a better job.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And you think that that comes better when we're joined together to see our strengths and weaknesses?
Yes, and I think it also comes better when we actually say it out loud, because in our society, we're taught everything opposite. I am a consumer with my iPods in, my earbuds in, sorry, and
AirPods.
AirPods, yes. I got my AirPods, and, you know, like that commercial says, Siri, play me something interesting today.
Yes, they are.
You know?
It's all about me. Yeah. Me-centered.
And it's all about the performer. Can they bring something unique and different that you've never heard?
All right, too passive.
The second complaint lodged against corporate worship usually concerns the contention that it is too passive. Whereas small groups provide more opportunity for involvement, this is an unfortunate misunderstanding of what happens in worship. Corporate worship is anything but passive. The congregation not only participates when it sings, but it is to engage the prayers
prayed, the confessions read, the preaching of God's word just as actively. In fact, every element of the service should engage our persons. We are to listen not only with our ears, but our very hearts. We are to have our minds renewed, Romans 12:2, and our souls pierced, Hebrews 4:12, and apply it to our lives that we might walk in truth, 1 John 1:6. This occurs by attentive, edge-of-the-seat engaged, expectant, and faith-filled listening. Corporate worship is not passive if we are attending it rightly. We should not only leave the service refreshed in Christ, but expended.
And, you know, let's go in here. When I first started out, because I had walked away for many years as a teenager, things in my life happened, and I didn't want to be around anybody. I got to be on the fringe of the church. You know, the older people were like, yeah, well, they kind of gave up on me, so I just went even further. Went into the military, finally started going to church, and I was going to church and coming out of Bosnia and going to church more and more, and I didn't understand this idea of this, where you just put, to engage the prayers prayed, that phrase there. I didn't understand that. It felt to me like, dude, I'm standing here listening to somebody else, you know, and okay, let's be silent and close my eyes respectfully for a few minutes while this prayer is being prayed. But my mind was like anywhere other than what was actually being prayed, because it was like it was somebody else doing this, and yeah, they're doing it for all of us, but it doesn't really feel like I'm connected to it, kind of thing. So then I tried praying my own prayer during that time, and that kind of worked well. But when I got the idea of what he's trying to express here is, why don't I listen to what's being prayed, and in my heart and in my mind, as you're saying a prayer out loud, Pastor, I'm going to God, yes, please fulfill that. Yes, God, please bless us with that. Yes, God, please meet that need. More or less, because somebody is articulating what all of us are supposed to be going, amen, yes, yeah. Absolutely, let us pray. But it took a lot of trial and error and growth for me to get to that, and I wonder how many people have never had somebody come and say, you know, this is the way you engage in corporate prayer.
Mm-hmm. Right, and this is the discussion that I really wanted to have, and let me talk about that prayer piece, and let me talk about what, because there's a whole other element to this. There are things that we do, or that the Baptists have done, that cause some of these problems, these disengagements. And one of the things is, you know, if you've ever been in a prayer circle with some guys, and one guy's like given the task of like leading the prayer, so he's out, he's saying it out loud. Have you ever been in a situation where another guy is kind of like, yes, Lord, please take that request? And what do you think? You think it's kind of weird, right? That's your first response. I think that then I have to be convicted by the Spirit. Jonathan, why do you think that guy's weird? You know, well, because I've always been taught, be quiet, be respectful, be a good Baptist. You know, you don't want to look like you're speaking in tongues, you know. So I think that, you know, when we look at people who stand rigidly like this during the singing or just quietly during the preaching, well, we've kind of conditioned that because we've told them, don't get too crazy. You know, you might be, you know, the Holy Spirit is not this, you know, chaos and things like that is not of the Spirit. And so our expectations have grown up generations of people who are really just not engaged because, and so the first thing that I have to tell myself, or the first question that comes to my mind when I find my mind wandering on a Wednesday night or 8:30 service in the morning when we're doing prayer requests is, Jonathan, why is your mind wandering? Mm-hmm. Do you think you've got better things to do than what's going on right now? I have to talk to myself like that.
Right.
And I have to say, get it together. You're being lazy. The sovereign God of the universe has put you in a prayer meeting where right down here, a lady is struggling with an infection and she's asking that the doctors find out where the infection is. And your mind is thinking about the next song and the chords you're going to play. Shame on you. You are not doing my work right now. Get your mind on her problem and request it with the pastor as he brings it up.
Yeah, Jonathan, that brings up two things that kind of fall into your realm. Not that we necessarily do them here, but one is special music, the idea of someone singing a special, and the other is movement on the platform during prayers. Because I grew up in a church that every single service, there had to be special music to prepare the hearts for the sermon. I just visited that church over July 4th week, still doing it.
And so during the prayer, you got these people positioning themselves, right?
Yeah. Then that, so you there's yeah. always the close special music to prepare the hearts.
It's the eyelid equivalent of the theater curtains coming closed and exactly. opening back up.
But then what? And it's not so much, you know. I mean, the small church I grew up in, you're talking like six steps of someone because they already would have been, you know. The service, yeah. Well, no, like during the handshaking time, they would already move up and be on the platform, and then they'd move from the back of the platform to the front while singing. But in my undergraduate work, it always bothered me that for the sake of time,
right.
that service started here, service ended here, because there are too many thousands of people that, and there wasn't room for an ensemble or something like that to sit on the platform, but they were having special music, that 15 people would get up and move during prayer so that as soon as your eyes opened from the prayer, the music was starting to play and everything was in position and ready to go. And it's just like, you know, Jonathan.
And let's be honest, part of that is because we got to say it is pastor-centric. What does the pastor always want? More time to preach. What does the pastors always complain? Not just you, but every pastor I've ever met. Okay, I'm not
editing that out.
You know? But I mean, all throughout the history of time, I'm sure that this has been an issue. And so what the reason that the music minister does that is so that it's efficient, so that we can get in the number of songs all the people who love worship want to do, and the pastor can get his preaching time.
Well, and I think it's also we look you know, discombobulated if we've got people moving for 15 seconds. Because 15 seconds of quiet in the middle of, I'll use the word production, but in the middle of anything that you're actually watching, 15 seconds is a lifetime. If you're expecting something to be happening and nothing's happening.
Right.
Even though 15 seconds, and, you know.
And why is that? Because of this thing called radio. Because yeah, Mueller, no dead air Mueller on radio,
in his book.
No dead air on TV, and we've yeah. been shaped by radio and television over the past 100 years. You know, churches didn't have to worry about getting
so we need color commentators,
12:30, right? 1 o'clock, 1:30, 2 o'clock in the afternoon in days gone by, because the business at hand was getting to God's house and worshiping.
Are we at the third one?
Yep, fourth.
Yeah.
Too boring?
The
third complaint too often lodged against corporate worship is that it is boring compared to the interaction that occurs in small groups. What is boring about meeting with the living God of the universe? Ask Isaiah if it was boring to meet with the holy God in Isaiah 6. Ask John if it was boring to commune with a glorious God in Revelation 1. Ask the saints, angels, and living creatures in heaven if it is boring to be in the presence of the God of salvation, Revelation 5, 6-14. Just as they are enjoying the very presence of the Lord, and it fills them with delight, so it is to be with us. As real as the people are in our small group studies, so as real is God's presence with us in corporate worship. God is meeting with us by His Word and His Spirit. There is nothing boring about that.
Okay, how many people were actually?
I can't believe you wrote that paragraph. I mean, because there are boring services. I've been to boring services. Yeah. I've
preached boring services.
I mean, I just.
Yeah, and I've read some Amen. Boring songs, but.
I mean, I just. It sounds. It's just. It's like pie in the sky.
He's talking about his church.
No, Presbyterians have boring services.
Mm-hmm.
I've been to them.
Especially with the liturgies.
At T4G. Mm.
I don't... I understand what he's saying, but I'm not seeing what Isaiah saw. Okay? He saw. I mean, it was an incredible yeah. vision that I... So
but
I don't understand how...
Him.
What?
But you should ask him.
I mean, you're right. You come in and... Okay. You come into church, or we're visiting, you're somewhere else, you're going into church, you go in, you have this expectation. I'm going to hear God's word, I'm going to go in there, and the dude starts out with a fishing story, or a sports story, or something else, and you're like,
this is boring.
And then before you know it, you're completely and utterly checked out, and if he ever did address the word of God, I missed it because I was gone. three stories ago.
Yeah, and that's totally true. And I think what happens is, like, especially those that are ahead of the curve, you may sit there and critique the pastor's message. You know, I know all of the pastors in the room, we do this. Go to a T4G, go to someone else's church, and you're going, well, I wouldn't have made that point there. I would have made it here. And then, but to me, then I have to, once again, get onto myself and say, what are you doing? God sovereignly has placed you in this really kind of snore. Let's get yourself together. Let's, you know, pay attention because I got something for you. And many, many times when that's happened, God has brought something to me through the Holy Spirit that I wasn't expecting. And so the other part of this is we...
Even if it was from your private reading while they went on?
Yeah, exactly. But the other part of this is we expect that every time we go to church, it's going to be the best sermon, it's going to be the best music, and we have this idea that there's not this thing called the daily grind. You know, so when you go to your job day in and day out, and Steve, you'll remember, and Pastor Sean, I think you'll remember too, we used to have a guy that used to come here all the time, and it just stuck in my mind, and that is, it's built on simple, repetitive tasks.
Yes.
You know, our life is usually just simple, repetitive tasks. And the way that you really have a joyful life is to realize that it's not the mountaintop all the time that really gets it done. It's this thing, this journey, this simple, repetitive task. And that when you start to see that that's really when I'm doing the work for the kingdom, doing the work for God, that, you know, I think that we can have congregation members who are maybe just a little more clued in, even maybe when we're not bringing the A game. I don't know. That doesn't ever happen here. I've never once fell asleep in your preaching.
Yeah, we've almost got, you know, the opposite where our church members and attenders expect a certain level of interaction with the text that, you know, even after sermons I've preached, you're like coming forward and thinking, you know, talking about, hey, did you see anything about this or what about this, and asking questions because they were completely engaged with the text regardless of what the person was saying. It was the focus on the Word of God that they're like, yeah, no, actually it's God's Word that makes this worthwhile. And whether it's someone who's as high energy as Pastor Sean or as boring as Nate,
Wow. Nate, you've been taking it on the chin today, buddy.
Golly, man.
Wow.
And I think you could take him. I mean, I really think you could deck him and put him down, man.
I don't know about that.
You've been taking it on the chin today, man.
All right, too impersonal. The fourth complaint lodged against corporate worship in favor of small groups is that it is more impersonal. No doubt we should enjoy the fellowship with others that small groups afford. Small groups serve a real purpose. As I said, I'm thankful for them. Churches suffer when there is no forum for life on life discipleship, group Bible study, and places to ask questions. Yet our fellowship in corporate worship is no less real. When we sing, we are not singing We're not only singing unto the Lord, but to one another. When we pray, when the prayer is offered by a pastor or elder, we are not silent spectators. Rather, we are joining our voices together, as is demonstrated by our corporate amen in closing. When the sacraments are taken, they are not only signify and seal our communion with the Lord, but with one another. We are one body, unified in one Lord, one Spirit, one baptism. Nothing declares that louder than making than our partaking of the Lord's table together in worship. As wonderful as shared coffee cakes, hugs, and group discussions are, they do not surpass the intimacy we enjoy and are reminded of when we partake of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ with one another.
It's a real mature person.
Exactly.
And I also think, like, there's some elements to this, obviously, that are different than in our church. Like, we don't take the Lord's communion, the Lord's Supper, every week. Some churches do. We don't have responsive readings. Some churches do. They have liturgy that drives them through that. We don't have times of confession, you know, moments of silence geared towards, you know, confession of sins corporately. But, of course, these are all things that are written in the epistles and encouraged to do, and so that's where they take these instructions. But I would say, even though we don't do those things like that, there's a time in your message when you're pointing sin out that the Holy Spirit's convicting a person. We don't need a particular moment when we all confess our sin. When the Holy Spirit says, boy, that's you, then you confess your sin in the pew right there. It's the same way as when you've talked about the moment of salvation. We don't have to wait till the end of the message. Some people got saved like right after the first point in the message.
This is really like an admonishment to grow up. That's, you know,
it really is.
Step up. Recognize it's not all about you. Recognize you're in the auditorium for others. That even though you don't know everyone's name, that doesn't mean you can't fellowship with them in the sense of singing along and experiencing that. But again, I think this takes some real movement towards this, and it's imperative that there is a degree of high energy put into it. If the person reading the Bible text reads it with just such a level of
apathy.
Yeah, what'd you do, Nate?
Fart noise in my mouth.
Yeah, just this level of, this is boring. Like, you can read with emphasis or you can read without it. The leadership, it's not just, like, the way he's writing this, it's kind of almost all, like, congregation, fix this. It's you, and I would suggest that elders, pastors, leaders, worship, make sure that you're doing all you can to make sure it's not pastor-centric, to make sure it's not passive, to make sure it's not boring, to make sure it's not impersonal. You know, it's one of the reasons why I call names out. And that shocks people, but it doesn't feel like it's impersonal when you're going, Jack, Tom, Bill, hey. It doesn't feel impersonal.
That's something you do a really good job of. And I think, like, some of the and one of the reasons I wanted to discuss this, you know, either as just a staff or on the podcast is fine too. But, you know, we do things that make it impersonal, and we need to own up to it. I struggle with that platform that I stand on that's 3 feet, 5 feet above everybody, elevated above everybody else in the congregation. Because my message is, I just want to lead you in song.
Right.
I don't want you to see this as a performance right. of a group up here.
Right.
But the visual elements fight against that. Mm-hmm. I would love to find some way just to get everybody down on the same level. And I know it's not practical, because then you couldn't see, and then you would be chaos. We wouldn't know what's happening. We wouldn't know who's talking. You know, we wouldn't have a central focus. But the way that you walk around and stand on pews and get in people's faces and walk up and down the center aisle and call their name really helps that. But, you know, obviously you can't do that with some of the musical elements of the thing.
No, and it's not necessary for everyone to do that. It's what I'm comfortable doing. If you're not comfortable doing it, then you don't do it. Because then it looks, you know, it's fake. It's right. You have to be comfortable with what you're doing. It needs to be you. It needs to be authentic. Mm-hmm. Right? If it's not authentic, then absolutely don't do it. You know, what I will tell myself many times is stand still. Stop moving. I'm telling myself on a regular basis, stop moving. Hold on. Wait. You know, because I want to engage you. I want to connect with you. But I want to make sure that my movement isn't distracting.
Right.
You know, so there's a left side and a right side. Kevin's article suggests to us, you need to do your part in making sure this stuff, you know, is not these four things. Let me read the conclusion, Brian. You get ready to turn it off. I love small groups. Don't misunderstand me. They serve a real purpose in most churches, but their importance cannot and does not supersede our gathering together in corporate worship. We are the church. Worship is what we do. We gather together to meet with our God, to hear His word, to partake of sacraments, to offer Him prayers, praise, to give offerings, to confess our sins, to hear once again His assurance of pardoning, grace, to dwell with Him. And we do this together every week. It becomes the very pattern of our lives through routine. It is the most important and glorious aspect of our lives. And that's wonderful, and it's great. Kevin can write that paragraph. But my experience is people don't make worship a priority. And that's pitiful. It's really pitiful. Sitting at home, listening to the podcast, watching, it's not the same. It's just not the same. There's no way it's the same. And that should be very rare in your life. The norm for you should be, we're in our place in the church, worshiping our God with the body of Christ. And if that's not your norm, then the Holy Spirit should convict you if you're saved. Thanks for listening. Have a great day.